Before beginning, let me ask us some questions. Where do we find ourselves in this story of Mary, Martha, Jesus, and the disciples? There are other disciples there. I emphasize in the reading of the text at the beginning, as you heard, now when they went on their way, Jesus was traveling with his disciples. It's important to keep this in mind because it is not only Jesus in the household who is being cared for in the meal, but all the disciples. So there's much food preparation to be done. So let me ask you, where do you find yourself in this story? Mary, Martha, Jesus, the disciples. The second question I want us to ponder for a moment. What good things occupy ourselves that might be distracting us from listening to Jesus? What good things are we about that might be distracting us from listening to Jesus? Let's think on that for a moment and leave some space for that. We can come back to those in the course of our reflection together. You know, this is a very short text, but as Barbara, I'm sure, would agree, and others would tell you, as preachers, it is perilous to preach on. You feel like you can't win, really. I preach on this text a number of times. Inevitably, somebody will come and tell me what they didn't like about it or disagreed, or maybe not so much me, but they actually disagreed with how Jesus handled it. And that's fine. It invites us to question, invites us to engage and wrestle with it. But what I'd like us to do today is to not so much stand off and critique it from a distance, but to find how our own lives may be either mirrored, hosted, blessed, inspired, transformed by the text. Because it is the living word. And there's something about this story that calls us to look at our everyday lives in a wider and deeper way. So let's begin. You know the story well, most of us, I'm sure. Jesus is traveling on his way to Jerusalem. We began in this season of Pentecost, reminding us that as we looked at Luke's gospel, from the time Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem, traveled through Samaria and encounters rejection, we know he's heading for Jerusalem. And in so doing, we learn many things along the way. Most of the memorable stories that we learn about Jesus actually come from this time on the way. There's an urgency to it. And last week we were reflecting on the Samaritan and the surprising nature of the one who did just what ought to have been done. And we pondered and wondered about, in our own lives, what would motivate us to do that. And we talked about recognizing that we have received so much. We have received from surprising places in our lives. Testimonies and actions of grace and forgiveness and love, most of all from God through Jesus, that we may be inspired to act in courageous ways when normally we wouldn't act that way. And immediately after that story, here we are with this story of Jesus coming into the house where Mary and Martha live. When they arrive, as we know, the customary practice in any day, but particularly in first century Palestine and that region, is to extend hospitality. There would have been the washing of the feet and then immediately getting to work to prepare a meal. I've shared before that I experienced this when I was living and serving in Kenya, in Thika. I was living in the pastor's home, who was my supervisor, the Presbyterian Church of East Africa. And one of the things that happened, that people would often make their journey from city to city, and they felt that the pastor's house was a good place to stop if they were a little bit further away from their target distance than they wanted to be at late at night. And so people would arrive all time of day and night. And immediately when they would arrive, 2 o'clock in the morning or whenever, there in that household, there would be a busyness all of a sudden. And Reverend Cavicio's wife would get up, Ellen, and start the fire and start preparing a meal. Doesn't matter what time it is at all. Some of us would look at that, that's very intrusive, but that was the culture. People traveled, transportation at that time was very precarious. People found themselves in situations where hospitality was needed. And so they arrived, unannounced. I don't think they sent ahead a messenger and announced that they were coming. But here is Mary and Martha in the home, and they have arrived, so preparation begins. Martha busies herself with all that is necessary to get the flour out and to bake the bread and to do all the things that are going to be necessary to feed all of these people. Meantime, what's Mary doing? Mary is sitting in the common area, sitting, we would say reclining, that was the custom then, at Jesus' feet. And that phrase is meant to tell us something very shocking. To sit at a rabbi's feet is a way of saying to be the rabbi's disciple. She is a woman. She's not supposed to do that. That's not supposed to be done. But she is there to listen and to take in the teaching of the rabbi. Now, normally, according to custom, the women, including Mary, would be in the kitchen preparing the food. So when we have this encounter, when Martha gets frustrated, I could imagine in my mind's eye, here the disciples have gathered around, Jesus is teaching, Mary is right up under his feet, and Martha is busy cooking, slicing the onions, kneading the bread, and I could hear, maybe not metal, but the wooden pots in the back room. A little noisier than necessary, because they were communicating something. This isn't fair. Where's Mary? Where I need her? I'm here by myself. Finally, I got too much. And she storms into the room, maybe interrupting Jesus mid-sentence. Do you not care that Mary is not helping me serve? And more than that, she tells Jesus what to do. Tell her to come and help. You know, she's reached a level of frustration then. Jesus says something that really stirs the pot. Pardon the pun. That has caused much acrimony. Says, Martha, Martha, Martha. The repetition of the name, I could really hear an intonation of love and gentleness. Can't you? I don't hear upset and anger. I hear, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and distracted by many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary, she's chosen the good portion, and what she's chosen is not going to be taken away from her. What does that sound like to you? Does it sound like Jesus is taking sides? Does it sound like there is a battle brewing between the Marthas and the Marys? Does it sound like there is a dichotomy being made between action and service and hospitality? And spirituality and contemplation and devotion and worship? Does it sound like Jesus is setting the church community up for a fight about what is better and who is chosen better? It could be construed that way. I think it misses the point myself, but that's never stopped us in the church from going our own way anyway. Let's explore what may be going on, what Luke may be trying to communicate in sharing this story. He is not asking us to choose, and the fact that we even imagine that Jesus is privileging what Mary is doing and disparaging serving defeats the whole point of Jesus' own message and Luke's emphasis. In Luke, first of all, women occupy one of the most premier places in all the canon. They are directing things. They are not only serving, they are contributing and questioning and acting in surprising ways that Jesus uses to teach other people. Women become the object of how the kingdom of heaven ought to be understood. The woman who cleans out and searches for the coin. So it's not a disparagement of women. It's not a disparagement of service. Jesus said, I have come to what? To serve. Before we start drawing the lines between Martha and Mary, and some saying, I'm a Martha, I'm a Mary, let's understand what Jesus is trying to do. What he is saying. What we're invited to listen and hunger for. Some people, when they analyze this, suggest that we have just heard the Good Samaritan. The story of Jesus invites people to recognize the action that has come from surprising places. An enemy, as it were, who acts in noble ways, the ways of God, contrary to what others may have thought. We're invited to go and do likewise, encourage indeed to recognize how much we have received so that we may be available to serve in courageous ways. Loving neighbor. Some people suggest that this story then follows that as a way of us loving God. Mary is sitting listening to Jesus, loving God in devotion. So as he answered to the scribe last week, how do you sum up the law? Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So here you have it. Two stories. Loving neighbor, loving God. That only works so far. Because the truth is, loving God and neighbor cannot be so neatly divided. As we serve and care for our neighbor, we are acting out love to God. John's epistle says, you cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor, hate your brother or your sister. So I don't think we can divide it so neatly. I believe that what Jesus is trying to do is not so much disparage, not at all disparage serving, but addressing, going to the core, to the heart of what happens, not only in Martha, but all of us. Where the good things we do, the dutiful things we do, can cause us to become anxious and distracted and miss the point. Isn't that true? Let's be honest. We can do very, very good things and get so worked up about doing them and how well we do them, how often we do them. When we're not doing, we think about when we should be doing them. And all of a sudden, the hospitality that is meant to be a gracious invitation misses the point. In other words, it must be connected intentionally and always with the larger vision of the one who is the great hospitality embodiment, God. So we cannot do these things apart from connecting with the one who has called us and commanded us and empowered us to do it. Let's be specific. If we decided to draw lines and to pick sides, let's think of one of our own primary ministries of hospitality, our Inn from the Cold. 5 months throughout the year, there are 70 people each week who come together to put on an expressly hospitable and loving, caring, dignified invitation to an average of 130 guests that come downstairs in our tape hall. Food is prepared, high quality. Music is provided. Literacy, if people want it. Art and conversation. It is a wonderful ministry. And there are people who are excited and join in it. That is an act of hospitality that is incredibly exemplary. But Jesus is saying, if we become righteously self-satisfied, if we become so preoccupied with organizing that particular ministry and worrying about all the details, without recognizing that that is meant to be an expression of our devotion and our experience and our time in solitude and contemplation and worship with God, then we've missed the point. All the good that it does has missed the point. Jesus knows that we can replace true integrity and intention with false self and false things. And so invites us to ponder, what is the one thing that connects everything? What is the one thing that, if gotten right, if inspired, if trusted, we would be able to live in ways that are generous, we won't get worn out and burnt out and misguidedly making choices that are not honoring to God? What is that one thing? That one thing, Jesus is saying in this simple story, is attending to our spiritual lives and our relationship with God through Christ. That one thing connects everything else. Everything else. So why Mary has chosen the good portion? It is not because she's lazy. It is not because she does not recognize the importance of hospitality. In fact, it is that she is practicing hospitality in a different way. Just as that piece that Corinna played, coming at us in different ways. She offered Jesus the hospitality of her heart and of her life. And so it is about hungering for word food, for the food that is going to help ground us. And here's the danger. The scripture lesson that was read from Amos by Barbara tells us how to be careful about getting on the wrong side of our good intentions. Amos is a prophet from the southern kingdom, about 13 miles or so, maybe 18 kilometers from Jerusalem, south of Bethlehem, maybe 7 kilometers. Small little town, farming community called Tekoa. And he makes his way up north to the northern kingdom, and he comes with a word of judgment against the people there because of their practices. What he has heard, what he has witnessed and seen. And if you hear that text, well, you see what has happened to a community who has gotten off track from their life of worship and spiritual endeavor and practice. And that attracts the ire of God. Listen to that middle portion. They can't wait for the moon festival to be over. In other words, there were designated times, holy days in the liturgical calendar of Israel, where they would come together in worship and stop all commerce, stop everything. They would be in utter devotion and worship of God. What had happened is that this became so much rote, this had become so tiresome, maybe like some of the churches today. People just go through the motions, that they couldn't wait to get back to their economic activity. They couldn't wait to get back to dispossessing the poor. They couldn't wait to get back to oppressing people. Let's just go through the motions of this worship thing, get it over with, and let's get back to what really matters. We can do all the things that seem important to do in work, in life, and miss the point. Mary has chosen the one thing. The one thing. And so I believe what Jesus is saying to both Mary and Martha is that these things belong together. Jesus has shown in other places and in just before in talking about the Good Samaritan, service is paramount and absolutely important. listening to God, listening and worshiping and working on our spiritual lives and our faith life is paramount. They both go together. They are not to be dismembered. They're not to be separated. I want to share with you a quote from a book that I remembered as I was preparing the message this week. It's called The Gifts of Uncommon Life, The Practice of Contemplative Activism, written by Howard Frenn. And he, like many others, are those who are trying to hold in the creative tension the life of faith and contemplation and devotion and spiritual listening to Jesus, as it were, and being engaged in life in ways that make a difference and transform. The action that follows the contemplation. I want to begin with a short quote from the foreword by Richard Rohr, who has founded a Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he writes this: "The much more common life is invariably that we act out of personal preference and temperament. Some of us are better at doing, and some prefer to help by thinking, talking, considering, or even praying. Some go outside first, some go inside. We must do both." And Howard Frenn, the author, most of the book talking about the ways in which those two things hold together in creative tension, contemplation, prayer, devotion, listening like Mary to Jesus, and acting and serving as Martha and others in generous ways. Then he says, like the order of Amos, he would like to summon some prophets for this day and generation. He writes, "Wanted prophets. We are seeking women and men who are spiritually grounded, rooted in Scripture, steady faith journeyers who keep a disciplined devotional life to rise to an urgent and awesome task." And he has three of them: confronting denial, mounting the courage to dismantle outer defensive systems against the hard and harsh realities of a planet in peril, a human family at risk, and inner defense systems. Secondly, to reclaim the prophetic voice, facing reality, mobilizing outrage, sounding the prophetic voice. And third, speaking and acting for change, grounded in hope, the power of repentance of a God who makes all things new, constantly doing a new thing. What he is saying in this book and by his life is that there cannot be a separation of Martha and Mary. There cannot be a separation of being engaged in those things that make for good human life, both the Word of God, the salvation of God, the justice of God, from the listening to God, the worshiping of God, the spiritual prayer, and the necessary time spent to receive that which orients us and grounds our action. They cannot be separated. That life of God inspires that action. Let me close with a story that preacher Tom Long has shared before that I found very poignant. It's a true story of a woman by the name of Grace Thomas, who was born near the beginning of the last century. Grace Thomas lived in Atlanta, was born into a family of five. She was the second of five children. Her father was a streetcar conductor in Birmingham, Alabama, and when Grace came from modest circumstances. But later, after getting married and she moved to Georgia, she took a job as a clerk in the capital in Atlanta, and she developed a fondness for politics. She was a consummate homemaker, active in the community, and just kept things seemingly in perfect balance. Her family was actually shocked when she announced to them that this love of politics has led her to discern that she should run for office. But she wasn't going to run for the drain supervisor or something of those. She wanted to run, indeed, for governor of the state of Georgia, no less. She was one of nine candidates, and this is a significant time in 1954 when the issue of Brown versus the Board of Education Some of you would remember from the racial politics of the United States that that was the act and the decision by the court to desegregate the racially divided schools. Grace Thomas, of the 9 candidates running for governor, was the only one who agreed with that decision and said, "This is a good idea." And in fact, her slogan was, "Say grace at the polls." I thought that was kind of cute. Kind of poignant. You remember that one. Unfortunately, it didn't work. She came dead last in the race. Her family was glad, "Oh, good, you got it out of your system. You ran, you didn't win, let's get back to things as they were." Except she didn't get it out of her system. And so she decided to run for governor again in 1962. By then, the racial tensions in the South had stepped up, as it were. And 8 years later, Grace's progressive platform on race issues earned her a number of death threats. And one day she held a rally. In this rally, she decided in the Georgia town that she was going to hold it at the same place where, in the South, African slaves were bought and sold, as it were. And that's where she was going to hold her rally. Human beings had been brought there, and she announced, as she arrived there, "The old has passed away, and the new has come. A new day has come. Well, all Georgians, white and black, can join hands and work together." And at that point, red-faced, as he describes it, Tom Long, a man in the crowd, interrupted Grace's speech to blurt out, "Are you a communist?" "Why, no," Grace replied quietly. And the man shouted all the more, "Well then, where'd you get all them gall darned ideas from?" And Grace pointed over to the steeple of the nearby Baptist church. And she said, "I learned it from Jesus when I went to church every Sunday. That's where I got this." Grace had spent time listening, like Mary, at the feet of Jesus. To Jesus talk about things like the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who love righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. Had talked about the stories. Listened to Jesus talk about the stories of compassion. The stories of standing up for what was right. She had listened. Somehow, through her years, she did not get overly distracted or anxious about all the important things she did. According to her Southern hospitality, she had listened. And it is that listening that ordered her priorities, that scheduled her service, and that framed her discipleship. It's not about Mary versus Martha. It is about receiving with hospitable hearts and lives the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and the teachings that once they take root will issue in the kind of action and service that blesses and transforms the world. So, let's hear today, July 18th, bury the hatchet between Mary and Martha. Amen? We need both. And thank God for both. Amen.